We can affirm with Scripture that there are three persons in the Godhead. Godhead, the New Testament, Colossians, just speaks of that which is involved with deity, divinity, the idea of attributes of God. Of one substance is God the Father. One substance is God the Son. One substance is God the Holy Spirit. But they are distinct. They are distinct persons of the Godhead, fully God, co-equal with God, and co-eternal with God. They weren't created, they've always been. There's been that love between the Godhead. The idea of showing the love before the world began. Jesus Christ prayed to receive that glory again. So simultaneously, Jesus, as the Word, was with the Father. He wasn't a time where he wasn't with the Father. It wasn't a time that love was not there. Therefore, God is love. That's how we know love. It's a relationship. And that Godhead had that before even the world and man was created. But there's some in our world today, in our religious world, that believe of all those of the Trinity. What do we mean by Trinity? Just a word. Idea of tri-persons of the same substance of God, but it's a unity. They're unified in the substance as one, as God. There's only one God, not three gods. So that idea of Trinity is in the world, religious world. Don't have a problem with that word. What we find is that can we show from God's word that is a true statement? And if so, there are people today think that the Holy Spirit is the least one talked about in the Trinity in our world today, the Holy Spirit. And it's sometimes dark in a sense of understanding. It's a spirit. Some think it's just a force, just a power. And it is a force and it is a power, but it's also a person. And so I wanted to look at part of the lesson is to examine the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of just some things that we can grasp hold of that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with the power. It's a powerful force. If we just say the Holy Spirit and it's working, it's a powerful force. It, we know it's a he. For example, the prophets of old in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 20 and 21, we see that here is the power of the Holy Spirit behind the prophets and the scripture that is being revealed and prophesied about. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. Why? Explanation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man. How do we work out the interpretation? Well, he's talking about the beginning of it. It never came from the will of man. But men spoke from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. I may have that passage in mind. I said, being moved by the Holy Spirit. That could be a force. The very word is used in Acts 27 when the wind was indeed blowing the ship. That's a powerful force that's taking place. So that's true. It's powerful. It's powerful enough that when Mary conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit two times in Matthew 1, verse 18 and 20, there's the powerful of Holy Spirit of God overshadowed her and gave her the power to conceive a child. Kind of hard to understand how that works, but it's true. Acts 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus promised his apostles. So, powerful force, you could say he manifests a powerful force, prophets and Mary and the apostles. But also, it's revealing the mind through communicated words. Just not a force out there, but it's the idea of presenting words that we can comprehend so we can know the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 10 through 13, Apostle Paul speaks, we don't have the spirit of the world, but we have the spirit of God. As he is speaking as an apostle and how he was given the information by revelation to communicate to the people. So beginning with verse 10, the apostle Paul speaks about this spirit of God. For who among us knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man, which is in him? So the things of God none knoweth save the spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God. Spirit of God, spirit from God. That we might know the things that were freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the spirit teaches, combining spiritual with spiritual. Spiritual things, communicated, housed in spiritual words. So it wasn't just a force out there just driving away. It's communicating words. In fact, the very words that express the mind of God. It's a spirit of God. It's a spirit from God. And Paul had that so they can know those things of God had to be revealed because we can't read the mind of God. And therefore, there's a point about the Holy Spirit's work there. He's powerful, but it's not just a force. It's a he. We'll see it in a moment. But it's the idea of this spirit is revealing the very mind of God. It is another comforter like Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is about ready to leave this world and he's trying to comfort his apostles, and in John the 14th and 15th chapters and 16th, we read in John 14 very quickly. I want us to get the grasp of what God says, what Jesus says about the spirit that is going to be coming up upon them. In verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I thought it's the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. But what is he now communicating? He's communicating truth. He's a spirit. He's the origin of truth. He's communicating that. And so the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you and shall be in you. Abideth with you, be in you, but I am going to be sending him. Now this word, another, very interesting, because we talk about, is the Holy Spirit of God? Is it co-equal as Jesus is God? Yes. The very word, another. The Greeks had different words in these words of another. This particular word, allos, is the idea of another of like kind. Was Jesus God? He was God in the flesh, yes. And he was a helper and comforter while he's here. But he said, I'm going away. I'm going to ask the Father to give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And he's going to be doing his work. So verse 26 of chapter 14. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said unto you. He's going to be teaching who? The apostles. Why? Because Jesus is gone. And he's going to be sending that Comforter. And John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. I'm going to pray the Father to him to send it. It's going to come from the Father, and he's going to send it from the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. And in John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. He's going to speak on behalf of the Godhead is freely. He's going to take a mind and deliver unto you, and all things that I have are born of the Father. So there's a united Godhead, and the Spirit's going to be revealing that, as we see in John 16 and verse 13. In verse 15, it says, all things whatsoever the Father hath are mine, therefore I said unto you, he taketh the mind and shall declare it unto you. But the Father, the Son, here's what the Holy Spirit's going to have its place. It's interesting. That's going to be a time. What's the time frame? And here God has things in order. It's when Jesus leaves. Jesus, in John the 7th chapter, is speaking about this water, which is the idea of salvation. Come to Jesus. He is the living water. And we're to come to him so we can have this living water, eternal salvation. And Jesus is speaking about that in Luke the 7th chapter. Verse 38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given. I thought he's always been. He has been. I thought he's been working on the prophets of old. He has been. I thought he was working on Mary, exception, having Jesus come into this world. He's always been Old Testament prophets. What do you mean here? It was not time because the Spirit had been given yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This was a very important part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And he is also God. He's a like kind of what Jesus is. Different from the Son of God, but like in substance. And he's going to be teaching, he's going to be guiding, he's going to be revealing the mind of God. And we're beginning to see what place, what role does the Holy Spirit have in our lives as Christians. We don't want to forget about the Holy Spirit. We want to honor him like God honors him. But I said, it's not an it. You don't grieve gravity. You don't grieve gravity. You don't grieve the wind. You don't grieve an exploding bomb. You do not grieve it. You grieve people and personalities. And this is relationships that this Holy Spirit has. And it says, Ephesians 4 and verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When we follow after the things of this world, we're grieving the Holy Spirit because it revealed how we're to be holy. We spent a whole time, why it's Holy Spirit? Well, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to keep it clean. The church, not to be divided up, and we find that our bodies are housing the Holy Spirit. It dwells within us through faith, through the Word of God. But we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's what people will do when they sin, because he has set forth the law of the Spirit of life. He has set forth the gospel that we're to follow. And so he encourages us, don't do that, because it's a possibility that we will. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. See, God gave us promises. Ephesians 1:13, we find that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. After we hear the word of the truth of the gospel that the Holy Spirit has given, it's also now sealing us. It's a down payment because of his promise that Jesus is going to return again and take us to heaven. So that is indeed the Holy Spirit that does that. And that's the Spirit that we grieve. It's a person. You can grieve him. And therefore there's that close relationship and idea of grieving, making things sorrowful, because it's a person of God. And that becomes very important to understand. Holy Spirit's involved in strengthening the inward man as well. Look in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. In verse 14, we are fighting not flesh and blood, but we are battling the forces, unseen forces of darkness. And we need to understand that. That's the battle. So we need to arm ourselves with the armor of God. So we read this. Verse 14. Stand fast, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Thy word, O God, is truth. Sanctify them in their truth. Thy word is truth. It's what the Holy Spirit has revealed. See if that follows. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Therein, the gospel has revealed the righteousness of God. We're talking about the gospel, the revealed word. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're ready to run with the message. Beautiful are your feet, proclaiming the gospel of God. Preparation of the gospel of peace. Who inspired that gospel? The Holy Spirit. With all taking up the shield of faith. Where do we get this big old shield of faith? Because the faith has been delivered through the Holy Spirit. Through what was written. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Who originated that? Holy Spirit's revealing that. And wherefore we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation. Gospel is the power of God to what? Salvation. Who revealed that? Holy Spirit. And he said, and the sword of the Spirit, what is that? It's the word of God. All of these things are connected with our being able to fight the devil, have the truth, and have hope, and have a shield of faith. Comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him, because you turn your back upon him and you follow the way that you want to. We want to be strengthened in that inward man. And that becomes very, very, very important. So we find in Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, strong to have for all the saints what is the breadth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ. There's your inward man being strengthened through the Spirit. Question is, how does he strengthen us? Through the Spirit. How does God do that? Through the Spirit. He strengthens us through what the Holy Spirit's revealed. That word that can dwell in us and abide in us. And we're able to be strengthened by what the work of the Holy Spirit has done. And it continues to dwell there if we allow it. So we see it had a work of communicating, revealing the word, strengthening us inwardly through that word of God. And it continues sanctifying us. It continues its sanctifying work through the Lord, through the word. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, we see this great picture of the gospel coming as far as God has planned it. And the Holy Spirit is involved with this. So we don't want to forget the Holy Spirit. We don't want to slide him at all. Realize this is what has been part of God the Father's plan. We're to bow to give thanks, verse 13, to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit, setting us apart, making us holy, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you hold the traditions given to you. Because this great plan of the calling of the gospel is that you were chosen. And how do you know you're going to be part of the chosen? You believe the truth. And you were set apart to believe that. And what do we do now? What we need to do? Well, we are sanctified when we're baptized, 1 Corinthians 6. But it must continue. That sanctifying work. We must remain holy. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and verse 1, he was dealing with there that the people in Corinth were still worshiping idols, being connected with idolatry. And they have to come out of them and cleanse yourselves. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, God wants to be you as have you as sons and daughters. You're going to have to cleanse yourself. Come out of those things. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We do the perfecting. And the Holy Spirit does its sanctifying work by continuing to have that word there. We need to grasp hold of it, let it dwell in us, so we can continue to be holy before God. But sanctification of the Spirit of God, it has its place in our life. So those are six things that take us from just being a powerful force. You can grieve. You don't grieve its. You don't grieve things. You grieve people. And his work, one like unto Jesus of like kind, the Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is God, of the same substance, but distinct in persons. And the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father. It's as much God as the Son. So we come to our next points. May I pray to the Holy Spirit then? Some are teaching that now. May I pray to the Holy Spirit? And the reason being is that isn't he God? Isn't he God? Don't we pray to God? But we slight the Holy Spirit because we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. And so I want to look at that for his application of what we learn from God's word. May I pray, do I have permission by God to pray to the Holy Spirit? I don't know for how you, are you thinking that we're being a little picky to examine the subject? If I want to pray the Holy Spirit, I can. He's God. If I want to worship the Holy Spirit, I can. He's God. Worship God. As the Bible say that he's God, he is God. There's no doubt about that. Well, then, he's deserving of worship, isn't he? Yeah, angels aren't. Spirit's no angel. We worship Jesus. And so, if you're going to worship him, why can't we pray to him? And that's the question I want to examine. And tonight, I'll give you three reasons why we don't. And you can consider them as you think about your life? And I'm just asking a question. When we worship God, are we excluding the Holy Spirit? Is that the problem? That we're excluding the Holy Spirit when we worship God? Turn with me to Ephesians, when we speak about our song service unto God. And realize that we're going to see the Godhead involved in our singing service. And we see there's specific roles that are involved in what the text says about our worship unto God. And I think you'll see the Holy Spirit involved. You'll see the Son involved. You'll see the Father involved. Yes, they're all God. But how does it unfold? Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunken in wine, with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." He's telling me to be filled with the Spirit. I have to be involved in making that happen. "Come on, Spirit, fill me up." Oh, he's going to do that. "I'm praying to it." Well, no, I'm to be filled with the Spirit. Does it say anything about prayer? I'm to be filled with the Spirit, and we'll answer that in a moment. We're to be speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's you and me speaking to each other. We're not God, but our song service. We're edifying one another. And we're not to be under the influence of wine, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not drunken with the Holy Spirit, just swaying and not drunken with the Holy Spirit. No, it's the instructions. And we're then to be speaking one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody to your heart to the Lord. Who's the Lord? Ephesians said there's one Lord. One Spirit, must be different. There's one God and Father of all, must be different. Speaking to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His name. And here's the Lord, and then also to God, He tells you, even the Holy Spirit, to God, even the Son of God, He said, God, even the Father. So when we worship God, are we excluding anything about the Spirit? No, we've been filled with the Spirit. I'm thanking Jesus Christ, and I'm thanking God the Father. That's the pattern. Have we slighted anybody? Colossians 3 is a great parallel to this. Has the Holy Spirit been slighted when He said, be filled with the Spirit? No. That's where we get our knowledge of what we need to be singing about. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. When he writes to Colossians, he makes it a wonderful parallel for us to understand. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which you were called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in your rich. That's why I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm letting the word of Christ. I'm allowing the word of Christ. No, the word of the Holy Spirit. No, He revealed the word of Christ. And He's called the Spirit of Christ sometime in our Bibles, because He's prophesying that the Christ would come. That's His work, revealing the mind of God, and especially in what Christ has done for us. But we're to be filled, let it abide in us richly, in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another, not admonishing God, we're admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing with grace to your hearts unto God. God who? God the Holy Spirit? It just says God. Are we excluding the Holy Spirit when we sing praise unto God? And maybe we need to think about the Holy Spirit when we're singing songs of praise to God. Does that mean if he's seen, recognizing he's God and understanding what he's done for us, without the word of God, how can we sing psalms and spiritual songs that would be pleasing unto God? But all that works together. We're not ignoring the Godhead. But there's a movement that said we need to start getting specific about the Godhead, and we can worship just the Holy Spirit, and we can worship, well, at one time we can worship that. But what about worship God? Would that exclude the Holy Spirit? No. Because I realize I'm thankful, God, for that time. We can express that sometimes in our prayer. We can express that before we lead a song. And understand that He has given us the spiritual songs to sing. And that's why we don't sing secular songs. We sing songs that are built us up with the wisdom of God. And that's what we do. We praise God. And yes, that would include all persons of the Godhead. May I pray to the Holy Spirit? I want to give you three reasons tonight why we don't. Why we don't. Because number one, we follow the revealed pattern of prayer. Just like we see in our song surface, we follow a revealed pattern and we submit to its distinctive instructions of prayer regarding the Godhead. What are those? You pray to the Father. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. It wasn't the Lord's prayer in Matthew 6. It's our prayer. He's teaching us. How does it start? Our Father. Not our spirit. Not your spirit, oh God. Not the Son of God. Our Father who art in heaven. It's our Father. It's Jesus' Father. It's our Heavenly Father. And you pray to the Father. That's who you pray to. And there's all sorts of blessings that are expressed there. Give us this day our daily bread. You pray the Holy Spirit, give me my daily bread. No, I'm praying to the Father for that. That's the pattern. That's what Jesus instructed us to do. I have no problem with that. You begin to realize that's where you're going to find it throughout the New Testament. And realize, I kind of like his pattern. Go to the origin of all things and pray to the Father and our daily bread, forgiveness of our sins. God can forgive sins. Jesus could while he's on earth because he's God, the authority of God to do that. And then deliver us from the evil one. And God, help me. I'll leave it up to you to help me how we're going to do that. But I'm not praying to the Holy Spirit here. I'm praying to God. But the distinctive roles of the Godhead are important to look at too when we're going to establish doctrine for people to follow and admonish other people for not following it the way you want it. Pray to the Father. I'll pray in the name of the Son, not to him. Our prayers are praying in the name of the Son. And Jesus encouraged this. And I'm just observing it, and I think I can follow it. And we end our prayers like this, don't we? In John 14, 13, and 14, he said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, ask in connection with my authority, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Spirit be glorified in the Son. I didn't say that. Is it dishing the Holy Spirit, making it lesser value? No. It's stating that the Son is going to be glorified in the Father. And praying in his name gives glory to the Father because he gave his Son. And his Son earned that name of authority because he died and was resurrected from the dead. And now we can appeal to him through the Father that we're praying this in the name. And of course, in John 14, it's looking at blessings going beyond that is this idea of evangelizing the world and asking God for help to accomplish that, greater works that's going to be happening. But in verse 13, 14, we pray in the name of the Son. And we pray in the Spirit. There's our Holy Spirit. We pray to the Spirit? No. He didn't say that. I'm waiting to see that. Well, he's God. Well, that's not enough because I've got a pattern to follow. God knows he's the Holy Spirit's God. You pray to the Father. Pray in the name of the Son of God, and you pray in connection with the Spirit. Now, some say you just pray in the Spirit, get a tongue language, you've got a prayer language, and it's miraculously given to me by the Spirit. I won't read all of that in there. I know prayers for the Word was completed were revealed through the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But now that it's been completed, we have the Word of God completed. And we have that which we can indeed follow. So, in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and verse 18, we talk about the Word of God that we're equipping us with. We got another piece of the armor here. And in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, we read this, where it says, with all prayer, in connection with arming yourself with the gospel, this word, the Word of God, with all prayer and supplications, praying in all seasons in the Spirit and watching thereunto all with all perseverance for all the saints. Watching, I'm watching in there. But But I'm praying in the Spirit, not to the Spirit. That's a difference. And so we think, you know, Holy Spirit, I'm praying to you today because I want you to fill me with your power. You're a force to deal with. You're powerful. I want you to fill me with your word. I'm going to allow that to happen. But Lord, I want you to do that. I want to be strong in my inward self. I'm praying unto you, Holy Spirit, to accomplish that. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? In a sense of I'm praying the Holy Spirit. And there are religious people that go out of the way to say that. Well, could you ever pray the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you say, come, Jesus, baptize. Come, Holy Spirit, baptize me with your grace and spirit. Baptize me. Well, we're going out there. That Holy Spirit baptism already been done. Jesus did the baptizing. Come, Spirit, baptize me with yourself. Because we ignore you? No. He didn't say that. In fact, in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, we find Paul praying for strength in the inward man. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Holy Spirit. No, it didn't say that. I bow my knees unto God. No, it's more distinctive than that. I bow my knees unto the Father. I want to glorify the Father in my prayer. Paul does it. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit to the inward man. You forgot to talk to the Spirit about the very thing the Spirit does. I didn't forget about him. God's sure not going to forget about him. I'll bend my knee to the Father. That's the pattern. And I'll pray it in the name of the Son of God, Jesus. And I'm praying in the Spirit, how the Spirit directs. And God will take care of the rest for me. He may use the Holy Spirit, may help us come across a passage that we weren't thinking about, may deliver us from the evil one in a special way. But how did I get that done? Oh, pray to the Holy Spirit, because he's God. We don't forget him. God doesn't forget him, but he said, I'll bend my knee in the Father and I'll pray for that. And just look at, I want to be strong to apprehend with all the saints, as far as the breadth, the length, the height, and depth. I want to know. Come on, Spirit, let me know. God the Father is going to answer this prayer, that he may be filled all the fullness of God. Now, him that is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Who's able to do exceeding abundant all we have? Well, he's talking to the Father. God the Father. And we haven't replenished anything yet in all of our thinking that he can't do. He can use the Holy Spirit. But where did this longing come from? That we need to be praying to the Holy Spirit, and we do that because he's God. If we've forgotten about that, I want us to be reminded we do have a pattern of Jesus and God, and the Holy Spirit's revealed it too. And it works pretty good. I'm honoring the Godhead. I pray to the Father in the name of the Son in connection with how the Spirit has revealed so I can pray according to the will of God. How do I know the will of God? Because the Spirit has revealed it through his word. And we can go strong that way. And we can have every blessing that God provides for us. So that's number one. Number two, I'll take you to Acts the 10th chapter because there's teaching that comes from around us that says here, this is why you can pray to the Holy Spirit. Because Cornelius did. And while I read in the Bible, as we opened our passage, Acts, the 10th chapter, Cornelius, verses 1 through 6, was a devout man. He feared the Holy Spirit and God the Son and God the Father. He didn't say that. He just feared God. And I don't think he was very entrenched in the Trinity. He just knows there's one God. He feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed always. Is he always praying to the Holy Spirit? Well, that's why this passage is brought up. I think he was. Or since he's praying to God always, then it has to include the Holy Spirit. And I'm questioning that application. That's not here in the text. I'm praying to God. He's praying to the one God. Did he know all the distinctions in the Godhead? Apparently you think he does when you say we pray to the Holy Spirit. And the reason being, you'll see, according to the thinking of some. And it's about the ninth hour of the day. He saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. Of course, this is a fearful thing when an angel starts calling your name. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He knew this angel had the authority of God. What is it, Lord? He said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before the Holy Spirit. Nope, it said before God. Now, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And that's what... So who's speaking here? It becomes important. Well, it's still the angel of the Lord giving instructions that he needs to go to Joppa and fetch Peter. So we pick up. And verses 13 through 20. Peter now. Here's time when he was eating. A voice came to him and said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Now here's a voice that's speaking. Was it the voice of the angel? Was it higher up, a voice of God? Don't know. It's just a voice. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spake to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. So we're looking at God. Not dividing up the Godhead, but God. I'm praying to God. God hears the prayers. And what God has cleansed, don't make you common. He said, this was done three times, the object was taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter wondered about this within himself, about this vision, behold, the men who had sent Cornelius and made inquiry for Simon's house stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit speaks. It's not an angel. It's not a voice. I agree. I think it's the Spirit of God. Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. See, I heard your prayer. I, the Holy Spirit, and now I'm answering it. He hears prayers, and he answers them. That's the argument. That's the point from the text. It's God heard it. You going to eliminate the Father? You going to make God's Son, Lord? No. But where had those men heard that? They heard it from the angel, not the Spirit. They heard it from the angel. We just read it. Where he was the one giving them instruction to send to Joppa. It was the angel. But who was the authority behind it? The Spirit says, I've sent them. That's how the Holy Spirit works in the New Testament. An angel may give generalities, and then the Holy Spirit comes to deal with specific things that he wants to know. I have sent them. Well, no, the angel sent them. I'm sending the angel to send them. He's behind it all. And granted, the Spirit is now involved, but didn't say he was the God, part of the Godhead that heard it, and now I'm answering prayers. So therefore, since he is God, then we can pray to the Father. Cornelius was praying to God. And that's a big obstacle to overcome when I know there's two other people in the Godhead besides the Spirit. And we're seeing you pray to the Father. And he may not have, I don't think he knew the distinction there. He knows there's one God. That's why he'd been worshiping in Jerusalem. That's the idea of God coming in time. And during the times of the Old Testament and the New Testament, pantheism and all the idolatrous things. He's sitting here. There is one God. And he is, and no, but the Spirit said that I have sent them. And that can be true, but notice how, look at Acts the 8th chapter. Well, I think it's a parallel of how the Holy Spirit works and a distinction maybe we haven't thought about before. But in Acts the 8th chapter, we have an angel telling Philip, just go down south toward Gaza from Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord spake to him in verse 26. Rise, go toward the south, and the way they go down to Jerusalem to Gaza, the same as desert. He said, go there. He didn't say what you do there. He said, go there. And that takes a lot. Well, I don't know why he's sending me. But here am I, send me. And Philip the evangelist is going. Now, here comes the specifics. Verse 28, and when he was returning and sitting, when he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, now the Spirit is talking. It's not the angel. Angel told Philip, this is where you need to be going. Head south. And here, when the chariot's there, Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, and the story goes from there. The rest is history. He obeys the gospel. Here is Christ crucified. Philip the evangelist is working. Well, what happens after that? Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, not an angel, a Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Where does he end up? He's got another preaching engagement. Specifics. Spread the word. Spread the gospel. And it's the same thing we're having here. There was the angel Lord saying, here's the genealogy. I want you to go and fetch him. But now I have sent them. I am the one that sent the authority of the Lord. He thinks about that. I'm not to call people uncommon or unclean. He realized that. And that the Spirit had said, you know, don't doubt. You go with them. I have sent them. But we pick up in Acts the 10th chapter. How did Cornelius feel about all of that? And he reminds this, behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel. Is that the Holy Spirit? A man? Angels come as men. No, he's talking about the angel. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. The alms are held in remembrance in the sight of God. Just like it was been said. Angels tell him that. Therefore, send therefore to Joppa and call unto Simon, what is surnamed Peter, and lodged in the house of Simon Tanner by the seaside. Angel said that. Well, how did the Spirit say that? Because the Spirit has the authority to send the angels. The Spirit had the authority to tell Philip, you go here after you preach there and you join the chariot. Specifics that help present the word of God to the people who are lost. And he was specific here. No one doubted that the Spirit had commanded him. But don't sit there and say, now I've heard your prayer and I'm answering it now. Spirit of God was involved. But it was God that he prayed to. And he had sent them. So, what do you mean your prayer is heard? God hears our prayers and answers them. And what is he doing? When your prayers are heard, alms that you give. God hears our prayers when we pray to God. That's what Cornelius did. Without a distinction in the Godhead. He hears our prayers. That's if we don't do it to the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is doing his work of instruction. Guiding the angel and speaking to Peter, prevailing authority of God. This is part of the plan. And what is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is so they could get in touch with the preacher who is involved going to save them. And that becomes important. And we see how important that is. So there's the authority of God. You can understand I've sent them because I've sent the angel to do that. And this is how it's going to be. And now you already know we're to speak to the Gentiles about their salvation. And that becomes very important. So he speaks about that and begin to realize, well, what is that all about? We're present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. And Peter opened his mouth and began to speak. Now, what are we learning from there? Was Cornelius praying to the Holy Spirit exclusively? No. The Bible says he's praying to God. You're going to have to find the Holy Spirit in that. Not just, well, I am the one that sent him. Well, the angel told me this. That's what Cornelius says. But Peter knows, I sent him. The Spirit is dealing with that specificity. And why is that taking place? We read in verse 30 and 32. Now let's go to chapter 11. How was he answering his prayer? He told us how he has seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall speak to thee words where thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house. Holy Spirit sent him. The prayers are going to be answered. What's the answer to the prayer? Is that God's getting him in touch with the preacher. Angel told him that. Holy Spirit is confirming to Philip, this is what I mean. And that's why Philip could understand it's the Gentiles now. To send there to hear words whereby you could be saved. So what's your prayers being answered? Well, the Holy Spirit's doing that. No, God is. God is. And salvation is coming in the way that God has people to be saved through the power of the gospel. I just think it's a stretch to make that the point that, well, he's God, and he's the one that he's praying to, and he's the one that answers the prayer, because he said, I sent him. What did he send him to do? So you could preach the gospel so he could be saved. Why not include the rest of the story? And realize we could, when they were praising God, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it's God. And the Holy Spirit was involved in getting those details worked out, giving instruction. That's what he does. But the third thing, and I'll leave it with you. Why pray the Holy Spirit when praying the Father will receive the good things of the Holy Spirit? That's what Jesus Christ speaks about. What of the Holy Spirit do I need to pray to him for that the Father will not give me of the Holy Spirit? In Luke, the 11th chapter, and verse 13, Jesus is speaking in comparison of a father giving good gifts to his children. And is he teaching us that we need to ask and it should be given us? We need to seek and she shall find. We knock and it shall be opened to us. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth him. In verse 10, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And which of you that is a father shall say his son ask for a loaf and give him a stone? That's cruel, isn't it? What father would do that? Or a fish, ask an egg and get a serpent, or he shall ask an egg and give him a scorpion. If then ye being evil in comparison to God, you wouldn't even do that, would you, fathers? And you are comparatively evil. You're not holy and sinless like God is. But knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And I'm just saying, what of blessings of the Holy Spirit? What good things of the Holy Spirit are we missing out on because we're not praying to the Holy Spirit as we should? I'm praying to the Father. That's the pattern. In the name of the Son, according to the will of God, which I know because I'm praying in connection with what the Spirit has revealed. He'll give me the good things of the Holy Spirit. He will give me my daily bread. He will give me strength in the inward man. I'll bend my knee to the Heavenly Father. And all of those passages are there. We don't have to pervert Acts 10 and not as perverted, but just stretch to the point where the meaning is not there of what's being applied. You've got the Holy Spirit there, and you've got God, and Holy Spirit's God, therefore Holy Spirit is one you pray to, and he hears our prayers and he answers them. How did he answer them? He did exactly what the angel of God told him to do, to get in touch with the preacher who's going to preach them the gospel so they could be saved. And that's what happened. And God's willing to give us the good things of the Holy Spirit if we ask. And he's told us how we're to ask. So those three things. We've got the pattern. We've got Acts 10. We've dealt with that. In a sense, the Holy Spirit was just simply doing its work, not answering prayers and being the one that Cornelius was praying to. He's praying to God. And the Holy Spirit was involved in giving instructions to Peter. Realized they need to be saved. It's not about me. And Peter recognized that. And thirdly, what blessing when you prayed to the Father, connected with the Holy Spirit, that he's not willing to give you because you didn't ask about that from the Holy Spirit. It's his department. It's God the Father's department. And it's how we should pray. And I don't see have a problem with that, to realize that we can pray like that. And what, I'm not looking at motives. I'm just looking at what the Scriptures teach. Why hasn't that been set forth before the minds of the people? And what is it of the Holy Spirit that we're missing? We're worshiping God. That includes the Holy Spirit. We're singing praise unto the Lord, giving thanks to Christ in all so the Father because of his mercy, because of his grace. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that in the sense he gives us that instruction of what we just sing from. And when we worship God, maybe we could think more about the Godhead than we do. I've heard prayers here, thank you, God, for sending your Holy Spirit, scriptural, to how us to have an inspired word of God and have their word that we could be saved by the gospel. We maybe could express things that include the Holy Spirit, but at least we know how the Holy Spirit is working. But the idea that now it's all right to pray to the Holy Spirit. And the denominational people, I've heard of what they talk about, because they know the pattern. They said, but you know, it's not a damnable sin if you pray to the Holy Spirit. They're not going to get upset about it. But they begin to think, what can we pray for? And as I said, pray to the Holy Spirit that he would baptize us in his Spirit. Come, Spirit, baptize us in your Holy Spirit. They're okay with all that because they have the working of the Holy Spirit in them, dwelling in them personally and so forth. They have that. But maybe he said, I think I read somewhere where it says, come, Holy Spirit. And then he didn't know where that was. My Bible ends in Revelation 22, verse 17, in that last chapter, where the Spirit says, come. The Spirit says, come. The Spirit of the bride say, come. Him that heareth say, come. He that is athirst, let him come. And take of the water of life freely. And that's what we encourage you to do. We're not praying to the Holy Spirit to come. We're saying, Holy Spirit wants you to come. And the bride, the church, asked you for you to come and take of the life. We're not saying, come, Holy Spirit. We're saying, you come to the divine word of God and realize he can save my soul today too through the gospel. And Jesus says that through his death and resurrection. And we confess to God who he is. And we live according to the teachings of the Holy Spirit. The Godhead is at work. And we'll just keep praying to the Father. I think you'll be all right when you do that. If you need to obey the gospel and do anything to make things right with God, come as we stand and as we sing.